Truly, Lord, you have been good to us, and we marvel at the goodness of God, at the grace of God, and the wisdom of God. Lord, we would magnify your majesty this morning and praise you, Lord, for your goodness in the children of men. Lord, we would exalt thee this morning in our hearts because thou art already exalted in our lives, in the heavens above and the earth beneath. Lord, we would rejoice in our salvation this morning that we are saved, saved, saved from judgment, saved from destruction, saved by the mercy and the grace of God, by the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Lord, we would honor you with our hearts and our minds, with shouts, O Lord, of acclamation, with praises welling from in our souls, with songs of praise and worship and adoration unto him that loved us and loosed us from our sins in his own blood. We love you this morning, Lord. Keep each one in the safe hollow of thy hand. Protect us, O Lord, from these evil designs of the enemy that would come to cause your children to drop out of the school of God you've called them to. O Lord, and our little things to become big things, and the little foxes to spoil the vines. But Lord, I pray that you might keep us in perspective of God and the love of God and the grace of God. Blessed be thy name. Lord, I just love you this morning. We want to express our love to you during this service with free spirits, trusting in your forgiveness, trusting in your love, trusting, Lord, in your ability and willingness and power to keep us on the way and perfect us. So, Lord, we just thank you this morning. Ask you, Lord, to bless this morning, this Bible study. Bless our hearts to gather in Jesus' precious name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Continuing on the subject, knowing God's will. I have a couple of perspectives that I'd like to bring this morning before we get into the continuation of the lesson on tongues, interpretation, and prophecy, being led of God. It's been brought to my attention by some of the elders that, one of the elders, I should say, that there are some that, and we know this to be true, that not wanting to bother the elders, we appreciate your sensitivity and heart in the matter, but needing advice, seek advice from spiritual novices. And you know the old adage, the blind lead the blind, they both fall in the ditch. You should be well aware of the fact that out in the world there are a lot of neighbors hanging over fences getting medical advice from other neighbors. And there's a lot of junior high school kids at school getting information on sex from other junior high school kids. And they don't go to the right places. They don't know any more about it than them. And they all, you know, everyone's an expert as soon as you ask. There's a neighbor over there in that greenhouse back of the fence, and they don't know any more about it than you do. But as soon as you ask them, they're a self-appointed expert, and they'll tell you all any answer you want, you know. Because people like to be thought, you know, as soon as you ask them, that does something, you know. Why, he's asking me, so obviously you give an answer. After you get through the answer, you're not even sure whether he gave me the right answer or not. But there are a lot of people getting answers from a lot of people who don't know. And they were here perhaps when you came in and got saved, but maybe they've only been here 6 months before you did. Or maybe even a year, and they've grown a lot in a year, and you can see a lot of spiritual growth, and they love the Lord. But you know, and they may be able to enter into a worship service and praise the Lord, you know, and singing and so forth, and you fancy them strong in the Lord with all this information. But you know, being able to yield to the Lord is quite different than being able to have the understanding, the counsel. Because a babe in Christ, free in the Spirit, believing in the Lord, who yields completely to Him, can have glorious times in the Spirit. But it's quite another matter to have the answers. And married people don't have all the answers to marriage problems. Just because they're married doesn't mean they understand all, they have all the answers. Some of them have problems enough of their own. Being married is one thing, but being able to answer all the intricate questions is something else. And the elders, being in this position, appointed by God, and as he has said in my prophecy, and as we felt led by the Spirit, I believe God has led them. I believe that their experiences in counseling, although anyone who counsels won't be 100% correct, yet has led them to have certainly more information and being able to see and learn and adjust. And I think you're making a grave mistake by getting all your counsel from those who are novices in the work of God, as you may be. Let me say that the elders are here for a purpose. It's a ministry, busy or not. They want to take time to help you with your problems. And I'm not saying that there aren't some dinky problems, little things that may be a matter of opinion, and it's certainly reasonable to say, well, what do you think, and what do you think to one another? Nothing of big impact, but if there's serious questions, that the answers have impact on your life, and it's a steering, and you're going to go by it. Don't just haul off and ask anybody else around, you know? That's about as silly as the common practice of writing Ann Landers. There's nothing much sillier than that, in my judgment. It's really very serious, silly. A popular reporter to write them, because it shows the bankruptcy of their own family relationships and so forth. Just people in trouble will haul off and ask anybody. You know, they'll ask the milkman. You'd be surprised how many milkmen and mailmen and people deliver oil and so forth, they're counselors. I mean, the housewives are asking them all kinds of questions. I'm burdened to have people are full of questions. Instead of going to marriage counselors, and instead of going to pastors, and instead of going to the doctor, and instead of going to people who've got experience in certain lines, why, they're unloading on anybody that happens to pass by. But this isn't any way to get your answers. Being led of God is being led to seek counsel from those appointed in the government of God, and by those that are spiritually strong and know the things of God. There have been a lot of erroneous answers given, a number of them contrary to what's been heard from the pulpit as well. So just be aware of those principles. You don't violate the principles without getting steered the wrong direction in some time or another. Also, brought to my attention, and I'm sure most of aware of the fact that there are a lot of people, and this is a continual problem, really, of letting a lot of little problems bog them down. Little problems. And let me just say that life is full of problems. And let me go on to say life will always be full of problems. And if you allow little problems, medium-sized problems, or even rather large problems to bog you down, you're going to be bogged down for the rest of your life. Think about it. You can't really afford to let little problems bog you down. You can't afford to let that supervisor on the job or that co-worker or whoever, secretary or whatever it may be, get at you so much that you are down all the time. You can't afford to let some little problem get you down. If you do, you're making a serious mistake. You have got the authority and the power and the direction by the Word of God through Jesus Christ to rise above your problems and live above the problems and rejoice in God above your problems and be free in the Spirit above your problems. And if you allow problems, and people are usually, pardon me for saying so, the biggest problem, not usually things, it's usually people, you are making a big mistake. You can't afford to let somebody who's crosswise to you, or some situation, or heavy schedules, or failures of life, or anything, or any person, bog you down in the spiritual life. You can't afford it. And if you don't learn to rise above it now, you're going to maybe find yourself getting further and further behind in the school of God, and as the problems get bigger, you'll be less and less able to face it until you finally become a dropout in that particular class of life. You know what I mean? You've gone to school, you know what I mean? The further you get behind in your assignments, the more difficult it gets. You've got to keep up and keep learning, but you can't get the next assignments. Believe me, the assignments are going to get harder. Therefore, learn your lessons now, so that you can keep having to step on tiptoes to learn the next ones. You're going to have problems all the rest of the way into the streets of glory. As soon as you get to the gate, you'll be all right. But until you get there, take the provisions in the Word of God decide that you're not going to let these problems worry you and bother you down, and you're going to just rest in the Lord, cast all your burdens upon Him, worry about not even one thing, don't be over concerned, put it before the Lord, do the best you can, make your decisions to walk with God and do what's right, live above it and be free, and just let it go and say, though the whole world burn and crash, though everything I've got I lose, no matter what happens, I'm going to serve God and be free in my spirit. I've got a right to be. This life is nothing. See, you're just carrying this old body around, this death doom body, until you get there. Your whole purpose of life is that you're in school so that you can graduate and get to heaven. So if you get this thing twisted around and make the living, the existence down here, your big part, and you have your spiritual life and you get a chance, you're in trouble. And unless you can understand that we are ambassadors and pilgrims, and it's the whole reason here for this whole life that you're in school to get there, and make that first, and the rest is just secondary, just have to get by to get there. And unless you can let these things, take them in your stride, and learn how to abase as well as to abound, and go right on over them and keep free in the spirit, know you have a right to be free and you have a power to be free, and be free and rejoice and grow in God and live above it, you're making a mistake in life. So take this seriously. Make a radical change in your policies of life if necessary, and implement these directions. The third point, this all has to do with being led of God, because you can't be led of God when you've got other problems got you bogged down. If you've got problems, do something. Do something about it. Get a meeting with some people and talk it out. Get down before the Lord and cry about it and pray about it. Get yourself alone in the corner and talk to yourself. Get some other buddy or somebody with it and talk to them about it. Get people to lay hands on you and pray for you. Change your life. Do something. But don't just go on in misery. If you see a person walk along and he gets himself in a pit, do something about it. Try to get out. Don't just stay there. There are those who, having been married, unfortunately, have got marital problems. May I say that it's as necessary to follow the principles in marriage as it is to follow the principles spiritually before you and the Lord. Failure to follow the principles will get you in the same kind of problems there as failure to follow the principles will get you in problems spiritually with the Lord. And may I start out by saying, ladies that have promised and made a vow to obey your husbands, if you're not being obedient wives, but you're being Laodicean wives, or if you would prefer, spiritually liberated women's lib wives. In other words, if you're living for yourself and you want your way and you're being demanding, and because you're more emotional than your husband, which is usually the case, you're pushing your husband, may I say you're making a mistake. You have promised to obey, and if you don't obey and have a willingness to obey in all things, you'll frustrate your husband, and in turn he'll be unhappy, and in turn you'll be frustrated. No wife is happy if her husband's not happy, unless she's a twisted wife. There's no wife happy if her husband is constantly frustrated and unhappy because his wife will not allow him to be the man of the house. She cannot be happy. Do you really want to go through life with an unhappy husband being unhappy? So you really don't. And once you say, well, I'm not willing to go that way. I know, but as soon as you do, you'll be happy that you did. He'll get off of the frustration roll, and then you can get off of it. Now, I'm not talking about going away against God. God must come first. Husband must come second. But wife must come third. It is important. He isn't always right, but you have given yourself to him to go his way. Remember that. He won't always choose the right colors. He won't always make the best judgments. He won't always do the best thing. But you have promised and vowed to obey him and walk with him and go where he goes and do what he does. The only exception must be in spiritual direction. But outside of the spiritual direction, you have vowed that. And I have a strong... Now, this does not mean that you cannot share your heart with them and express your feelings and so forth, of course. And I have a strong hunch that as soon as the wives who are giving their husbands a little bit of a rough time quit, they'll find that their husbands will give them less of a hard time too. It's a reciprocal thing. And then they're loving them more, and they're more relaxed, and then they're doing more things for the wife because they feel like it. Remember, it's important. A lot of the marital problems are caused by just a lack of surrender of self. It's, in other words, plain old selfishness. Want to do it your way. Now, the men, of course, also have got to realize that they have taken a wife to cherish, to love. If somebody has trusted them and given their lives into their hands, and if they abuse that privilege that they have as the head and will not lead that one with love and concern and consideration of an individual, and don't care how they feel, don't care about their hurts and their heart, and you're going to just run all over them being boss, then you have hurt somebody's daughter. You have hurt somebody who's important, and you'll hurt your own life most of all, because unless she's happy, you'll never really be happy either. She cannot have a free spirit to do what she wants in your life and please you if she is not happy. It works both ways. Love has to give. Love has to be giving to the other person. A great deal of marital problems are caused because of lack of obtaining the victory over the pressures of life. And so people under pressures from school, from jobs, from life, carry the pressures home and hit each other with it, you see. And the problem didn't stem in the home, it stemmed with the pressures of life. But you must not hit Johnny for what Jack does. You mustn't hit Mary for what Johnny does. The wife or the husband must not become the goat for life. You must have enough intelligence to keep things straight and to realize that you're lovers and that you're one and you belong to each other. It's important that you take the opportunity in the Lord to get victory over the pressures of life, that you might not have pressure pushed on one another in the marriage life. It's important that you get the victory and walk in the victory happy and free in the Spirit. Then you will be freer and happier in your marriage life. It's also important to keep an active love relationship one with another. Don't get so bogged down that you don't have an active love life. It's just like in your spiritual life. If you get so bogged down in your life that you do not have an active spiritual life with the Lord, you know what happens, don't you? And you well know it. But don't think it's any different in the marriage life. You must keep that spiritual life the same way. Keep the home fires burning, as they say. And the fourth thing I want to say is that there are a number who lack determination to walk the Christian life. They just seem faced with a lack of determination and wish they had determination and don't understand why they don't have determination. Let me give you five reasons why you lack determination. First of all, lack of policy. Nobody without a policy is going to be determined. You take a nation like the communists who have a policy for world conquest, a policy to lie where they can, break agreements where they can, get agreements where they can, take over where they can by revolution, take over by other methods where they can, do everything they can. They are determined because they've got a policy. It doesn't waver. You take a nation like the United States, pardon me for saying so, who changes their policy not only with every president, but changes it in between by the same person, and sometimes they want to push, and sometimes they don't want to push, and they don't know they want to appease, and they decide not to, and they don't know, they don't really have a one governing policy and know where they're at. And the reason they don't is they've forsaken God. There isn't a real determination. You're vacillating. If you don't really have a real determination to be at work every day or be at church every day or be to every service or to do something, you won't. You just won't. You have to have a policy in life. You could have a policy to brush your teeth constantly or you won't brush them constantly. You're going to have a policy to get up in the morning when the alarm rings or you just won't get up. You could have a policy to not miss a service or not miss a chapel or not miss school or not miss your job or not miss school, or you'll do it. You've got to have policies in life. You have to have a goal. You have to have something settled in your mind. These people that are just walking through life in a fog and they don't even know what the next step is and they don't know what they're going to do, they're just kind of floating along with the rest of the fish in the stream and they don't really know what they're going to do with the school after they got it and they have no vision and they don't know where they're going necessarily. They're just living for the day, going to have class and then the next day will be church service and then and have a job and they're just kind of living. Without a vision, the people perish. No policy. No wonder they're haphazard, skippy, you know, and sometimes assignments and not. When you get a policy, when you're going to study, you go to a university and you're going to study to be a doctor, you're going to be the best doctor in all the world. And you're going to hit those books, you're learning, you're going, you get a policy. You're going to do something with yourself, see? But the guy who's taken, he's nothing else to take, and he's not sure if he's going to be one or not, he may quit halfway through and do something else, he's not sure yet. See, he doesn't really hit it. And you make up your mind that you're going to know God. You're going to walk with God. You're going to be a pillar in the temple of God. You're going to make up your mind that you're going to be a minister of God in some capacity. You're going to be filled with the Word and the Spirit, so full and supercharged with the Spirit and the Word of God that God's going to call you and use you for something and use you mightily in these last days. You'll hit it. You'll hit the studies. You'll be in service. You'll be in church. It'll be important to you. You'll be all wrapped up in it. But the lack of policy that makes the willy-nilly life. You're going to be a good teacher. You're going to get those students to know the Word. You're going to give them the, you see, you've something inside of you that you've made a policy. Lack of decision. Lack of decision, number two, will keep you in lack of determination. You not only have to have an overall pervading policy of life, you have to make decisions. I am going to decide to do this. Be adamant about it. Be dogmatic in your decisions. Put a little feeling behind it. It's determination. Get some. You are going to make a decision. And I've made a decision. Make a decision. These people don't make the decisions, you know. They just, you never can rely on them to do anything. But when somebody asks them, will you teach Sunday school? And your mind says, I make a decision that I'm going to teach Sunday school and I'm going to do a good job and I'm going to learn this game of teaching for the ministry of God. That will be a good Sunday school teacher. But the one that says, well, okay, I'll teach it. But they don't really make a decision inside to really teach it. They're on again, off again, halfway, and all that type of thing, come unprepared. They haven't made decisions in their life. Lack of surrender will lead to lack of determination. And if you don't surrender yourself entirely to God, then you will not have determination to walk with God because you're not totally surrendered. You've got, as you say, two-faced. So the Bible says not a single lie. You've got direction. You've got the world and with God both ways, see? You haven't surrendered yourself. You're going to live part of your life, and you want God to live part of it. You're not sure which part, who's going to live at what time. There's lack of full surrender. So how can you have determination? You're going to haul off and surrender like God says and obey. Lack of prayer leads to lack of determination because prayer primarily... let me change it with primarily. Let me qualify a little bit better than that. The purpose of prayer, of course, is to supplicate God that He might answer your needs. But the primary advantage in praying, since God already knows your heart, and since He's capable of answering before you ask, and since He already wants to do the best for you, and since He doesn't have to be worried by long prayers like the heathens try to do with their gods, and since He hears instantly and He wants to do what's best for you, the reason for all these long prayers is not to wake God up or to get Him willing to finally get enough prayers to reach from here to there. The whole, almost 99% of your prayer, the whole purpose is to get yourself in tune to receive and get you willing and get you ready. It's for the purpose and benefit of man. He's already willing. He already knows what you need. It's getting you ready. Therefore, you need prayer. And the more you lack determination, the more you need prayer. You know, some people need a lot less prayer than others because they're already mature. They're already determined. They already got a policy. And they're already living above these things. And they're already walking in the glory. And they don't need much. Just a little bit. They'll write prayer. But some people... they need a whole lot, since prayer basically is to put you in shape for God. And that's the truth. And lastly, some people don't hate the lack of determination enough to really get over it. You got to hate it. When you get to hate it enough, you can take steps to do something about it. Approach God and trust Him, get the victory over it. All right? We want to move... Now, back into the other subject we've been on, and speaking in tongues and interpretations and just so forth. Accepting, if you have a question along these lines that we have been dealing with, that is a real question to you, we would take time to answer right now. Now, we'll go on. All right. Talking about judging prophecies, tongues, interpretations, rightly judging. I think we finished about judging prophecy and that type of things, but a few points on speaking in tongues interpretation that have bothered some people. One is repetitive terms. Sometimes a person keeps hearing the same terms come back so often, and it begins to bother his rationale. And he says, well, now, is this of God? How come I keep hearing these repetitive terms so much? Now, there are a number of reasons for this. There is no one simple, clear-cut reason. This involves a lot of factors. But I'm going to give you some of the reasons that you get a lot of repetitive terms. There'll be somebody at the altar praying in the Spirit, for example. You might listen to him. And he might be full of repetitive repetitive phrases. And people say, well, that can't be a real language. Look at it. This is just the same old phrase over and over and over and over again. But you know, you can walk into a prayer room sometime, you know, somebody there praying in English to the Lord, and he's saying, oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus. 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 Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Now, a German can walk in, somebody, you know, and say, and listen to that, maybe think it's other tongues. Or listen to it and say, well, that can't be a language. All it's saying is the same old thing over and over and over. It's like da 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 da. That doesn't sound like a language. That's because you don't know what da da means. The data means praise the Lord. They think praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. Are you sure you know what it means? You might be surprised how much. I have noticed in praying in the Spirit that when I pray in a particular vein, let's say for myself, on a particular issue, and remember this, the Spirit is praying according to the Spirit of the Lord is interceding for your spirit. And you may have one groaning and crying of the Spirit. Just one at that moment. Oh, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. God, help me. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Lord, I'm in trouble. Help me, Lord. And that Spirit is interceding according to the mind of the Spirit. And he's not going to wander all over the map with all kinds of fancy phraseology. You got one cry. And that's what he's going to be dealing with, that one cry. So expect some repetition now. And I have noticed that as I have prayed in the Spirit, that my ears have picked up particular words coming back over and over and over again, certain phrases and certain words. And I have noticed, as I shift by the decision of the mind to pray for something else, myself in another area or for somebody else, certain phrases, repetitive phrases and terms drop out and new ones are introduced. Which lets me know that when the subject changes, some of these words begin to change. Now, there's always familiar connecting words and phrases you're going to use with anything you say. You have in and but and because and all these words, you're going to use them regardless of what nouns you're using. But the other ones begin dropping out, new ones are replacing it. I don't know if you've ever listened to yourself and have noticed this or not, but I've noticed it. How many have noticed it? All right? It's one of the reasons. I was up at Calvary Temple about 15 years ago, and there was many, many churches involved in a national service there. And a woman got up and spoke out in tongues very fluently, powerfully, dynamically. But I noticed a strange cycle of repetition of terms. And it was in cycles. And it was like maybe in groupings, like Mila, 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 Om na 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 Mila, see? And Mila, 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 na 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 Mila. And I noticed cycles. And I noticed it quite quickly. And that might be strange. And all of a sudden the rationale in me was saying, is this of the Lord? And I began to take very close stock of the words, the patterns. Three, space, and one. Three, space, and one. Three, space, and one. One and one, one and one, one and one. Three, space, and one. Three. I began to notice this thing. And I began to keep track of it in my mind. It was a long tongues. When it was over, a minister from back east on the platform gave a powerful interpretation of tongues. And the pattern was exact. And the pattern was exact. It was right on. And the Lord said unto you, to so-and-so and so-and-so. And I, the Lord, say unto you this. And I, the Lord, say unto this. See, for I, the Lord, am your God. For I am the Lord, as your shepherd. For I am the Lord, as so-and-so. Trust in the Lord your God, he'll do so-and-so. Have faith in the Lord your God, and so forth. And I saw those repetitions and patterns, the same patterns established right down the line. I was fully convinced. Now, that isn't to say that there aren't sometimes wrong interpretations, but there are reasons and right interpretations for repetition many times. Besides, there are similar words that you can't pick up the difference because you don't know the language. But the slightest difference makes a whole different word. And so a lot of these things you think are the same word, they're different words. Take the words like rat and rot. Not and that and fat and pat and fat and hat and cat and bat and gat and lat and all these others, so they're just so close together, see? And not only do you have those, but you have cat and cot and bat and bot and are you sure you're noticing the very fine nuances there? See? And you get in some languages like Greek, the prefix is changed. Everything's the same, but the one little last, the beginning part or the very ending. Unless you're awfully sharp with your eye or the ear, and the person is speaking slow enough, and that's a lot of the problem. And that's why I counsel people who speak in tongues, slow down. Quit racing so fast. You just bring people into all these questions. They say, well, it all sounds the same. And it's bothered me at times. Not because I felt it wasn't, because I knew it was, but I knew the other people would have problems in their mind because the person was racing so fast that they could not enunciate clearly. And they were losing the front and the ends, all the high points and all the low parts, and certain lumbago phrases, certain the things that use that require the tongue on the roof of the mouth and the lips make certain movements. You're slurring your words. Have you ever listened to people slur the words and write it down? And one long word, but I've seen some play on words in this way, some little and little humor. Whether a word's about that long, like, aren't you gone? And law, that's one word. Aren't you gone? See, phrases become one. We win it all together. And you don't enunciate. Don't enunciate properly. See? You slow it off and you drop the end of all the words. The faster you talk, the more the sounds sound the same. Because certain things that are done with the mouth and certain points are dropped. And you just get in the middle bracket, and they all begin to sound much the same, because you're talking too fast. I when I was a boy, we were riding our bicycles out on Fort Lewis, like we did quite a lot during the wartime, and we heard a lot of people jabbering, and it sounded like the words all sounded the same. We got close, and they had POW on their back, a prisoners of war from Germany, but they were talking so fast, and so many of them talking, that it just sounded like they were using the same phrases all the time. Sound kind of strange. We Stop the bank and listen. There are a lot of similar words. Like, take the word thronos in Greek, meaning throne. Thronos, thronu, throno, thronon, throe, thronoi, thronus, thronois. The slight difference is you're changing that word somewhat. See, for the at the throne, to the throne, by the throne, the thrones, and so forth, O throne, they're just changing it. And putting an A in front of a word, a letter would change it, and putting an E in front of it, and there's little slight changes in the first and the last, and so you'll pick up a lot of things that are the same. Some languages are much stranger than this. I'm giving you more complex languages. You get into the primitive languages, and it really goes wild. I'll give you some examples. And this will have to do also with lack of variations. You say lack of a variation of a word. You see, there's not much variation. I heard one time a poem in the Welsh language. And it was the old ancient Welsh language on a record. It was a poem, and I heard the interpretation of it. It was the strangest language I ever heard. It sounded like they used about only three words in quite a long poem. About three words they used for the whole poem. And most of it was all nasal. And it was like it's like the same thing. And then they gave an interpretation and had nothing to do with God. This had nothing to do with religion at all. And the interpretation was a very beautiful, flowery thing. They had all kinds of words for those few. These were good experiences for me because I was lining them up with interpretation of tongues and tongues, similarities, things that have been in my heart and questions in my mind and things. I logged these and kept them. I've never forgotten them because they were answering questions and helping put part of the picture together of why these things sound alike and get all kinds of various interpretations. There is, if you heard, for example, about this before, if I knew a lot of languages and things, I could give you a lot better examples, but I don't. But if you would hear words, my father could do this better because he's more precise on these things than I do. I tend to forget some of the final points of it. But if I would say, if you would hear somebody saying, Li Atom Ba Allah, that sounds too same, doesn't it? Li Atom Ba Allah. But there's a song in Javanese. The missionaries learn, and the missionaries teach the natives, and they sing it. And they sing, Li Atom Ba Allah. Li Atom Ba Allah. The ancient Jude to Lula, Li Atumba Allah. Three different lines are the same, and then a lot of that, Li Atumba Allah. Look to the Lamb of God. Much more variation in English. But you get to more primitive languages. In Chinese, one of the problems that Jonathan Goforth, a missionary to China, had was that he constantly got laughed at by the Chinese in trying to speak the language and win them to Christ. He came back to his wife so discouraged, practically in tears. And he said, Rose, I've got to quit. He said, I labored for years with not one convert. He said, all they do is stand and laugh at my mistakes I make. He said, I can't learn this Chinese. Now, in Chinese, if you don't go up, if you don't raise your voice on a letter or drop it a little bit, at the right time, you said something completely different. And they made more funny and ridiculous things than preaching the gospel. And so he'd be like saying, give your life to Jesus. And end up by saying, give your life to a truck. See? Jesus wants to save your dog. See? Come to the fountain and find living sand. And they laughed and he had a terrible time. Just the change. Going up, you take the same word, the same sound, but if you raise it or lower it or keep it the same and so forth, it makes all the difference in what the word is. One day, God put in the hearts of some Bible school students in Canada in a Bible college to go pray for Jonathan Goforth. They'd been there for a long time. They didn't know anything about the burden he was going through. They felt a burden in their heart. They all locked themselves in the room and prayed for him. And at this time, he was going through the greatest trial of his life and decision. He said to his wife, he said, Rose, if something doesn't happen today, he said, we're packing up and headed back to Canada. And he came back, burst in the house. Rose. He was happy. He was excited. He said, something happened today. A miracle took place.
He said, I spoke Chinese today so fluently, and I got my first convert, gave the heart to Jesus. God had broken the barrier. Somebody prayed. Now, why couldn't God have done that without somebody praying? He could have, but God works through people. If we can just learn to pray for one another. Pray one another. God has given me such a victory and peace through so many trials and difficulties that you must have been praying for me. But I would, people come and say, well, what would you like, what can we do for you? And I say, well, the thing you can do that means more than anything else is to pray for me. And I'd like to stress it again, pray for the elders, pray for your pastor, pray for the teachers, pray for the office staff, pray for those that have responsible positions. They need it. As well as praying for the weary and the weak and the backsliding, pray for those that are strong and have got problems in their life. The Apostle Paul said, pray for me. Christ prayed. So slight things like this will make a difference, you see. You would never detect it in speaking and listening to the tongues. And some languages are very, very primitive. And they don't have many different sounds. Some languages don't have many sounds. They're so primitive. See, well, what's that got to do with it? Well, the Bible talks about the tongues of men and the tongues of angels. Known tongues and unknown tongues. At Pentecost, they spoke in known tongues, languages of this world. There are many people who have spoken in known tongues. You see, well, isn't that only for the purpose of interpretation that certain people then in messages from God demand? But how about praying? Same way. Same way. One man was in a service, and he had been invited by the full gospel businessman. It was recorded in the Voice magazine. And he was hearing a cacophony of sounds, people praying in tongues, just, you know, couldn't hear any of it, and he wasn't believing too much. And all of a sudden, he says, my sensitive radio picked up next to me. He said, somebody worshiping and praying to the Lord in the most beautiful love poem in Latin I've ever heard, and so fluently. And we got through, he asked this woman, where did you ever learn to speak Latin like that? She said, I don't know any Latin. He said, well, that's what you were saying when you were talking to him? She says, no. He said, I was just talking in tongues. An unknown language, that's not an unknown language, that's Latin. I said, I'm a scholar of Latin. He said, it's the most beautiful love poem I've ever heard. He said, I went home that day, and he said, the rationale and the mystic in me were doing a battle with each other. Things are beginning, the prejudices versus something was beginning to happen. But she wasn't interpreting. And I've heard Nancy write, pray and what I thought. I don't know Spanish, really, but I detected what I thought were some words of it. Or Portuguese or something that must be similar to that, because it sounded like it, and I could pick up familiar phrases and Christos and a few other things, a few phrases that I heard my father or uncle or somebody say, and I knew a little bit. And recently somebody reported here that who knew Spanish and so forth said, you know, she gave something, said, you know, that was Spanish, and what she said was, they told everybody what it was, and it was a beautiful thing to the Lord, you know. And God uses the language of men. It's also the language of angels, he said. Well, if he uses the language of men, there's some primitive languages and various things throughout the world. I know of a case, of a missionary. He'd gone off to Africa, left his folks, left his friends, his church. You know how it is, and you leave everybody, sail off to the dark continent. And after being over there a number of years, you get awfully lonely for the homeland. You get lonely if you just see a white man again, if you just hear English again, if you could just, you know, just to find a white man who speaks English means a lot after you've spoken in some native tongue for a long time, but just to get something from America, or to something that American food again, or if you could just go back and see him again, you get to be a loneliness. And it was about Christmas time, and he got awfully lonely. And he would begin to feel some self-pity, you know, and some very loneliness, and some dejection. Begin to say, Lord, you're so lonesome for America and for all friends again. And everything. I haven't seen a white man or heard the English language for so long. And Lord, we're getting weary and we're just getting lonesome. God, do something. It was so dejected, I just felt like they couldn't go on much longer. Asking the Lord to help as they continue, not getting fed, but giving out. And so there they were, kind of crying in the soul. And they had a group of black people who loved Jesus Christ, filled with the Holy Ghost, and some of the gifts were in operation. And they loved him very much, but they were still lonesome. And the next service, they were really crying before the Lord. It was Christmas time, made them feel a little sentimental because thinking of home and the Christmases they had and various things. And they came around, they began to, and they had a service that night. One black man got up, and he began to speak in other tongues, and he began to speak on, and the missionary began to cry and cry and cry, for it was in English. And the black man didn't know it was English, just what he needed. And it just came, the love of God talked to his heart and just spoke to him and comforted him and told him that he loved him and keep on son and well doing and so forth. And he just comforted his heart and he was all right for another few months. I know of a case of a pastor's wife who spoke the same language. You have one language, you know. Quite frequently, you know, you may dip into a second or even a third language. That happens quite frequently. You have one language that you're used to, but every so often there's a second or third one. How many have more than one, you find out occasionally? Find a number. Some people come back and say, what's happening, you know? Well, that's natural. We don't know why exactly, but that's natural. Normal, anyway. But this one, she had a language, and she was able to speak in tongues whenever she wanted, even without emotion, even if she's thinking about something else. And one person said, well, I don't understand. My mind was drifting, and I was thinking about something completely foreign to Christian things, and I was still going on in tongues. Does that mean that it wasn't really other tongues? How can it be other tongues if I wasn't even thinking about God? It has to be me, isn't it? And the answer is no. You see, when the Spirit intercedes for your spirit, what does he do? Bypasses your mind. So since your mind isn't really too involved, it's quite easy for your mind to wander. If you don't keep your mind on the Lord, it would be fairly easy for your mind to wander since your mind doesn't know what he's saying. It's like a little child listening to grown-ups. The words are so big and the phrase, little children, they don't understand. They can understand simple words to them, but they don't understand what the grown-ups are saying. So they don't pay much attention to the conversation. It's like you're having a foreigner speaking in German in the house. They don't know what he's saying. They just forget it. But when they get old and they understand, their ears are picking up more now because it's making sense to them. And they're thinking about it. But at first, they're not thinking much about it because they don't know what it says. They're paying no attention to the adult conversation. And so, you're not paying much attention to the tongues, hopefully. You don't know what they're saying. So your mind could easily wander off, but your spirit still has a cry. And the spirit is being faithful as long as you have started by faith out to speak in tongues. The Holy Ghost backs you up, doesn't leave you out there gasped and strangled, but he gives you the utterance, and for the cry that's in the spirit, even though your own mind may wander. Now, it's not good for your mind to wander, but that possibility exists. And, of course, your mind can wander, and you can, in English, and you can be praying or singing or anything else, and your mind can wander, but more so even in tongues. But it's the spirit doing business with your spirit, see? Now, this particular pastor's wife, however, found that it became a problem to her because she could speak in tongues and was always the same thing. It was so repetitive, even if she was tired, wasn't thinking about mind would wander, and she got discouraged. She got doubting, and the enemy was right there to help her doubt. And so she could say, Lord, is this you or is this me? Well, see, I can't tell anymore. I've spoken tongues for so many years that I don't know whether I'm just mimicking myself or whether it's really the Holy Spirit. She said, Lord, I want a new language. Give me something, give me a different language. And she testified that God gave her, she all of a sudden she found herself speaking in a different language she'd had previously, and she said that satisfied her soul. She knew it was of the Lord then. Now, don't all went off and start asking for different languages. These are not novel things. But there are situations where you may need to ask the Lord for something. But there are some reasons for some of these repetitive terms and lack of variations and various things. So make sure that you enunciate clearly and give time for the lips and everything to fully express the change that's there. And remember, the slight nuances can make quite a bit of difference in variation. And if you don't know the language, it always sounds more repetitive. If you're on foreigners much, it will always sound more like gibberish than in your own native tongue. Your tongue sounds like it has a lot more variation because you recognize the slightest changes, but you don't recognize it in another language. And it sounds like they're saying the same thing so much. You can check this out and see if it's true. Now, as far as interpretation, we won't get to the laying on of hands today. We'll get up next week or the week following. But interpretation of tongues, if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the question arises sometimes as to whether a person should interpret his own tongues or not. Should you or shouldn't you, or can you or can't you? And I think the answer in Scripture falls in two categories. The first category is, well, first of all, I think we picked up to 12, and in verse 10, the last part of the verse, well, I think we start from the first. To another, the working of miracles; to another, prophecy; to another, discerning of spirits; to another, different kinds of tongues; to another, the interpretation of tongues. Now, there are those who teach erroneously, if you give a tongue, it's your responsibility to interpret. So always interpret your own tongue. But wait a minute. They get that from the scripture over in 1 Corinthians 14, I was going to read you first, in verse 13. Wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. They get it from that. So say, okay, if you speak in tongues, you should pray that you interpret. So therefore, if you pray in tongues, you're responsible to interpret. Be sure you do. But they're forgetting this other verse that says, to one is given the gift of tongues, to another the gift of interpretation. Do all have the gift of tongues? Do all have the gift of interpretation, as he says? Answer is no. Therefore, realize it isn't up to the same person always to interpret. Because somebody else may have the gift of interpretation. But also realize one person can have more than one gift. You may have the gift of tongues and interpretation. Now, in verse 14, or 13 of chapter 14, this understanding of this verse will be enhanced by the understanding the Greek a little better. Wherefore, let him that speaketh an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. Now, Rotherham says, pray that he, the footnote says, or one may interpret. Now, you see, there's three ways that verse can be written in Greek. He could say, pray that autos may interpret. Now, autos means he himself. So if he used the word autos, pronoun autos, then he would be saying that he just speaking in an unknown tongue, let him pray that he himself would interpret. Now, that would tie it down. But autos is not used. Or it could be hautos, meaning the one just spoken of. So if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let him pray that the one just spoken about, the one who spoke, let him. And that would tie it down, but that isn't used either. In fact, there is no pronoun, separate pronoun used. The pronoun is rather fused to the verb. And whenever the pronoun is fused to the verb, it's less definite. It's not emphatic, and it can mean a number of things. If you study Greek, you have verb declensions. And you study, for example, lego means I go. The old part means I go. Lego, legais, legai. Lego men, legete, leguti. Lego means I go. Legais means he, she, or it. It means you. And legai means he, she, or it. Lego men is we. And so forth. Legete is ye. Now, he, she, or it. And this is what we've got right here. So what it really says is, if any man, generic, meaning, let me read this again now. Wherefore let him, that's generic, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let him pray that he, she, or one, we wouldn't say it in this case because it's a person, so you'd have to use the word one rather than it for a thing. He, she, or one interpret. Let he interpret, let she interpret, or let one interpret. It's not tied down, it's not emphatic, it's not hautos or autos, it's not the one before or this one in particular. It's just let one interpret. So it doesn't mean that let the same and the good get the time.